I'm going to be speaking from John chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. If you're looking for the text today, John 14, 12 to 17, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. If you're looking up your scripture on your device, click on the NLT tab, and we'll read from there. It was a Thursday, just two Thursdays ago, in fact, and the electrical box out by the street was smoking. But it wasn't getting happy. It was just smoking. And it was deteriorating from the inside out. And so the power went out in the church. Thursday night is when the worship team rehearses, practices, so they couldn't do that. BC Hydro came to the rescue, fixed it. Till next time. Because it's happened before, and now it's headed for a bigger fix. Thank you. Thank you to BC Hydro for being on that. They're going to make it work. But a church without electricity shuts down in many ways. The gathering is more difficult. Similarly, a church without spiritual power offers nothing of value to its community. A few months ago, our house was cold. The furnace wouldn't kick in. I did everything that I knew to do and some things I didn't know. You know, I've worked with stuff like this for quite a few years, figured it out often, and the farm boy in me says, you have to fix it, or you're no good. Well, I came to the end of my limited expertise, having done what I could do. And I called an expert who came, and after diagnosing the problem, he said, you have an electrical problem. It wasn't actually in the furnace. There was a power problem. And he also discovered that the other furnace that heats the downstairs, if you don't often kick in, wasn't working either. And so I called another expert who came and fixed the electrical problem. And I've paid both bills. But a house without power in the winter is cold. A church without power is too cold. But the good news is Jesus invited us to live in his power. Jesus invites us to live in his power, but how? How do we do that? Now, Jesus knew that his disciples were very troubled. He had said he was leaving. Now what? He'd spoken of entering his Father's glory. He'd given the farewell speech. Essentially, he was saying goodbye. And worse, he predicted that by sunup the next day, Peter would deny three times that he even knew Jesus. Now what? And Thomas, always good for some cynicism, Thomas answered Jesus' statement that they knew where Jesus was going by saying, we don't know where you're going. We don't have any idea. How can you say we know where you're going? And then Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus said to Philip, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were confused. They were troubled. And why not? Jesus was a world changer, a kingdom builder, greatest leader they'd ever encountered. And he's leaving. Now what? He's got the power
How would this ever continue when Jesus was gone? And then Jesus dropped this truth on them in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, you can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Come, Lord Jesus, remove this barrier between your word and the people in Jesus' name. I tear it down right now, and anything trying to put itself up as a false knowledge of God, or anything that pretends to shield us from the knowledge of the word of truth from the scriptures. Come now in Jesus' name. We renounce those things that get in the way, and we listen to what you're saying, God. So how do we unravel this mystery of the power of Jesus and living in his power? First of all, believe in Jesus. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Now imagine their surprise. They'd heard Jesus teach crowds life-changing, world- and myth-busting truths. They'd seen Jesus heal the unhealable. They had experienced Jesus multiplying a kid's groceries into a banquet for over 5,000 people. And now, here is Jesus saying, and you're going to do the same kinds of things and even greater things that I have done. He invites us to live in his power. But how? The condition is simply believe in me. Now we know this is not merely intellectual agreement. Yes, I know Jesus lived in history. He was a great man. We know it's not that. This believing is acknowledging and stepping into the profound love of God given through Christ when he died for us on the cross and then rose again from the dead. This kind of believing is like going through a narrow and small door through which you can't carry anything else because all the other things you depend on get scraped off because you believe in Christ alone, and he alone is enough for you. And only he brings you into the kingdom of God, and all other first loves get left out because he and he alone is the way into the kingdom, and he invites you to live in this power. He said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He invites you to live in his power. The world gives power for notable achievements or positions. You've been watching the Stanley Cup playoffs. Who gets the notoriety? Who gets the ink? The winners. The people with that kind of power. But Jesus invites you into his power. And he said, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You, yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The method is to ask in his name. The condition is believing him. The method is asking. Pretty complicated. He makes it so hard. The condition, believe method, ask. David Stern reminds us that to ask in Jesus' name is to ask in his authority. In his authority. Only Jesus is sinless. Only through Jesus can we come to the Father. Paul wrote, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." There's the glory part. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So we come in his authority because he's gone before us. We enter in by his authority, believing in Jesus. We are righteous, that is, right with God. And we enter into that righteousness so we can serve him and people. This is an inherited power, not a merited power. It's his power, not ours. It is inherited, not merited. Jesus invites us to live in his power. Merrill Tenney explains the use of Jesus' name in prayer. And he says, he did not wish it to be used as a magical charm. Yet, it was both a guarantee, like when you endorse or sign a check, or we could add, use your pen. It's an endorsement. But it's also a limitation on the petition, for he would grant only such requests as could be presented consistently with his character and his purpose. In prayer, we call on him to work out his purpose, not simply to gratify our whims. He invites us to live in his power. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the greatest leader of all time, as a great leader, gives away power. Good leaders give away power. And here he is, giving away power. Yet, this power is to be exercised in prayer, through asking. And if we pray and we don't see answers right away, we give up, right? Because we think, well, it's just not happening. Well, the Holy Spirit might say, good, that's enough. I prompt that way. Yet, no, we keep learning to pray. This is just a lot like growing up, isn't it? As you grow, as you mature, the first time you try something, often it doesn't work out that well. But you grow up, you learn. E.M. Bounds wrote, "Few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. Fewer still have any experience of that power." Do you think he's right? Mel and Susan Finley add, "Prayer nourishes the life and power of God within us. The more intentional and disciplined we are in our approach, the greater our intimacy with and usefulness to God. Prayer is the key to experience the freedom and transforming power of God." I like what Rob Reimer wrote about John 14:12. He said, "The one thing God most wants is access. We are spiritual beings in a spiritual world, so we are always giving away spiritual access. God simply wants us to trust him and give access to him. And when we do, we gain access to the resources of heaven." Jesus invites us, invites you to live in his power. We're going to be hosting a free and empowered workshop or conference here, November 14th to 16th, Thursday night, and then Friday and Saturday. Let's mark it on our calendars. It's like Soul Care, but with more equipping. And our guests, Doug and Terry Balzer, are going to come and lead us in that. We look forward to being better equipped to walk in the power of Jesus. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? We sang about that, his presence. Your presence, Lord. We want more of your presence. And you sense his presence as we sang that. More of your presence. Jesus invites us to live in his power. And the motive is to bring glory to the Father. This is different than the motive for power in the world in general. There's a biblical example of this. A man named Simon. He was a sorcerer, magician, male witch. He wowed the people of Samaria because he could do magic. They were enthralled with the power that he had. And then Philip came to town, and Philip starts preaching about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the power of God. And Simon, the sorcerer, believes, and he's baptized. And then later, Peter and John come and visit Samaria. And they visit the new believers, and they're laying hands on them and praying for them so they receive the Holy Spirit, because they haven't understood the whole gospel yet, that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us as we turn our lives over to Jesus. And people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon sees this. And he wants the power. And he says to Peter and John, look, give me this power so I too can lay hands on people and see them moved by God. And he offers money. I'll buy it. How much? But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no power in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Simon saw his own power craving, and he repented, and he said, please pray for me. Pray for me. The motive for the power of God is just to honor him. It's not to glorify ourselves. And Jesus invites you to live in his power. Laura Nash wrote a book called Believers in Business, and it describes the struggle for Christian business leaders to live under the power of Jesus instead of just seeking power for themselves. She writes about the drive for money and power, and quotes the CEO of one company who would begin his conferences where he was selling bonds. And he would roughly calculate the buying power of the people at the conference. At the beginning of one fundraiser, he announced this: our total buying power today in this room is $100 billion. And Nash says the implication was clear. The name of the game is money, and winning the game is the measure of the person. He must have been onto something. She said lots of people put up the cash to buy in. She says, it's a culture of power. By contrast, Jesus invites you to live in his power. But how? We've already seen believe. The condition is believing. The method is asking, the motive is the glory of God. But then he asks, obey his commands. Obey his commands. If you love me, obey my commands. The setting for power is love for Jesus. Love for Jesus means obeying his word. It doesn't just mean saying, I love you, or having a flutter in your chest. That's okay if that happens. It's great. But it means acting in obedience. Obey is not a popular word these days, except, you know, there's a clothing company called Obey. They're doing pretty good. I'm always kind of shocked when I see it on a t-shirt. I think, really? That sells? It's amazing. But there are a couple of reasons why obey is out of favor in our culture. One is, at times, power has been abused, and so obedience sounds like a bad idea. Tyrants say obey. But also because of the rise and triumph, as one author put it, of the modern self, where the self is really God. And you're asking me, therefore, when you tell me about Jesus Christ, to lay down my godhood and my sovereignty, and to say he is the supreme one, because if I'm the supreme being, why would I obey anyone else? But here he says, no, the setting for power is loving obedience to Jesus in service to others. Jesus put it this way: you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. He summarized community life in one command. Love each other. We can often ask ourselves that. Are we living in obedience to Jesus? Well, living in love. In other words, be willing to play second to someone else's first. That's what loving each other looks like. Playing second to someone else's first. So the condition, belief in Jesus, the method, ask in his name, the motive, glorifying the Father, setting love for Jesus. All this sets up us up for the source of the power. And Jesus continued, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. The power is the advocate. Another advocate, he says. And Stern tells us this Greek word for another, telos, means another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit brings the same power as Jesus. The advocate, says Merrill Tenney, translates the Greek word parakletos, which refers to a person called to someone's aid. Called to someone's aid. That's the paraclete, the advocate, the parakletos. And sometimes he's called the comforter, which reflects Old English, where the word comforter meant strengthener. Now, as Morris tells us, it means more like consoler. Comforter means consoler. And he says that the difference is that a consoler will help you survive in a difficult situation, but the advocate helps you get out of it. The word just really means friend, especially a legal friend, someone who knows the way out, someone who knows the way through the mess, someone who can give you power to live out and beyond sin, temptation. This is not power over people. This is not power over politics. This is power over the self. This is power over our temptations. This is power to love. Power to overcome. The advocate. And that's the point here. It's a handoff of sorts. Jesus has been the disciples' advocate, teaching, guiding, leading, loving. And now, he says, the Holy Spirit is coming as the other advocate. He's coming. And today is the celebration of Pentecost. The Jewish Study Bible explains that Shavuot was an annual festival celebrated by the Jewish people where they came together in Jerusalem and they celebrated at the festival of Shavuot the early harvest in anticipation of the later harvest. They would come together and it was on this day of Shavuot, or Pentecost in English, where the believers were in one place celebrating the resurrected Messiah. The Holy Spirit came with the promise of more for later. And the Spirit of God brings his presence into the believers. And Jesus invites you to live in his power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Steve Blankenship shares this story that on one New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses parade. When I was a kid, we watched the Tournament of Roses parade in black and white. It was beautiful. You could just paint it with your mind. This is one year, one of the floats stalled. It ran out of gas. It held up the whole parade until someone went and found a can of gas. Another remarkable, funny thing about that was that it was the float from the Standard Oil Company. And you get the comparison, right? We, the Church of Jesus Christ, can't run out of gas. It's not his intention that we run out of his power. Jesus invites us to live in his power. He predicted the Spirit would come upon all who believe in him. John recorded Jesus' words. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. More people responded to Peter's sermon on Shavuot when the Holy Spirit came. More people responded that day, 3,000, than responded to and followed Jesus in the 3 years of his ministry. Everybody abandoned him when he went to the cross. As we said, Peter denied him. Everybody else ran. And yet, throughout the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit moving the message of the kingdom of God well beyond Jerusalem into the regions. Because the kingdom was not limited to the physical presence of Jesus anymore, it is now in and embodied by the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You will do more. You will do greater things, he said. Jesus invites you to live in his power. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, he says. This conditions his earlier promise that we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it. The anything must be within the will of God. Dutch Sheets, in his book on intercessory prayer, gives a study of the Holy Spirit's power in relation to prayer. And he explains that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is depicted as hovering over the surface of the waters, brooding over. The Hebrew word is rachas. And this rachas is the idea of birthing, as he hovers over. A similar Greek word in the New Testament, episkezo, means to overshadow. When Gabriel announced to Mary, the Holy Spirit would episkezo, overshadow her, and she would conceive a child, the Son of God. And then when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John and encountered Moses and Elijah, we call it the transfiguration. Jesus was seen glorified. And it threw Peter for a particular loop. You know the story. But a cloud overshadowed them. The presence of the Lord was so palpable and tangible. Sheets gives the example of a woman named Marlena, who'd been praying for her brother Kevin for 12 years. He had been resistant to hearing about Jesus, and she began to pray that the Holy Spirit would hover over him. Hover over him. In about 2 weeks, Kevin was born again of the Holy Spirit and began serving Jesus. No, it's not a formula. It's a testimony of the hovering power of the Spirit. And sometimes we say, well, you know, unless the Holy Spirit reaches them, they can't be reached. And that is absolutely true. Yet, at the same time, we're given this authoritative role of praying in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of God hovers over the family and the workplace and the country and the church and the place you live, your neighborhood, that the Holy Spirit hovers over him. He invites you to live in his power. How do we live in Jesus' power? Believe in him. The condition is believing in him. The method is to ask in his name. And the goal or the motive is his glory, the glory of the Father, to obey his truth, his commands. The setting is love for Jesus. And the power is the advocate, the Holy Spirit, not our power. Sometimes I think we may pray less or back off prayer because we feel unworthy. Who hasn't? Yet we live in the redeeming power of Jesus, his power, his love for us. And sometimes I think we pray less because we've prayed and it hasn't happened. And so we think, well, I must have missed a turn somewhere in my prayer time. But you keep learning. It's not about your power. It's about the love of God. We simply access him, acknowledging our weakness, but his strength. Coming to the place where we're willing to acknowledge his power. And in response, we keep asking that the Holy Spirit will hover over those who need Jesus in your family, your neighborhood, your workplace. Keep growing. We need the power of God. You know, anytime. We, the church, tries to do anything that acknowledges Jesus' power. You've got to come at it in prayer and in spiritual battle, because there will be pushback anytime. We need to bathe in prayer. The ministries, as we did a couple weeks ago, the ministries of our church, our youth ministry, our children's ministry need prayer. They're doing wonderful work, but the Holy Spirit must be released in all of these things. In our building process, we need the power of God to keep working through that, carrying us forward, the power of the Lord. It's not about our power. Certainly, it takes good managing and decisions, but it takes more of the power of God. The Free and Empowered workshop coming November 14th, 15th, 16th. Hope it's on our calendars. We'll take prayer. We need to pray for that. Pray that God's name would be glorified and we'd be encouraged and built up. Jesus invites you to live in his power, so keep asking. Keep asking. This is inherited, not merited power. He invites us to live in his power. To live in love for him and obedience. To live in the advocate, the power of the Holy Spirit. Please come, worship team, and come and lead us. And as they're preparing, let's pray. Let's pray. Perhaps you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. You want more. You want to encounter God in a fresh way. Elders in prayer ministry, look, none of us in that ministry feel exalted or worthy to do what we do either. I know that. And you might be saying, if you're in that ministry, oh, I'm not worthy. Good news, you don't have to be worthy. Jesus is the worthy one. You come and you present yourself wholly surrendered to him as his servant, his son or daughter. His set apart one, that's his saint. You come and you come and serve others. And then if you want to come for prayer for more of God's work in your life, you come. We're going to linger here for a while this morning afterwards and pray. Just believe God together. Or you want to pray with someone else, for someone else. You want the Holy Spirit to hover over their lives. And then you carry that forward day in and day out, and you keep praying for the hovering power of the Spirit in your life, on others' lives, because Jesus invites you to live in his power.